Let's take our chorus books and we'll begin with the hymn, "O How Merciful." Number 8 in our chorus books, "O How Merciful." When I was lost in sin and shame, how you let me take the blame. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. When I could look down deep within and see the sinfulness of sin, blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. A sinner lost and so hell-bent, yet thou saidst I must repent. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. I wonder why I should rebel with a soul deserving hell. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou wast to me. I'm not ashamed of all thy grace when thou came and took my place. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. And when this world ceases to be, eternal blood to speak for me. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. Oh, how merciful, how merciful. Blessed Lord, how merciful thou art to me. And one more hymn toward the back of our course books. Let's sing "Complete in Thee, No Work of Mine." Complete in Thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and I am now complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in Thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered, reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in thee, each want supplied, and no good thing to be denied. Since thou my portion, Lord, wilt be, I ask no more, complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear Savior, when before thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among thy chosen may I be, at thy right hand complete in thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be.
Let's have a word of prayer. Gracious Father, what a blessing to be able to sing these hymns and sing of your grace and mercy, such sinners as we are in your Son, before your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we know that the gracious message is that of you sending your dear Son in this world in the likeness of sinful flesh, without sin, but taking on human flesh and laying down his life to pay the sin debt of those that you have given him, that you might be a just God and a Savior. We're thankful for that hope in him. And even as we sing, complete in thee, that's our completeness, is in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. When he said it is finished, it's finished. And what a blessing to be able to sing these hymns and read the word and hear the message that speaks of a satisfied God, whereby we as needy sinners approach that throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. So I pray that you would tune our ears, tune our heart, not only to sing your praise, but to hear a word from you, how we need a word. And I pray that as we open it together, indeed you would bless to our hearing and to our hearts. We give you the praise and honor and glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles once again and look at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. I want to speak with you about the knowledge of the holy. That's quite an expression when you consider who we are as finite beings, to even be able to claim in any way that somehow we know the Holy God. I know a lot of people boastfully say they do based on their profession, and by their learning and zeal and efforts. But we know from Scripture that those are blind that presume. That's really what it is, presumption to know a holy God. But that's the expression that we find here in Proverbs chapter 30 that we're going to consider together and learn by God's teaching what it is to have the knowledge of the holy. Here are the words of Agur, it says, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Eucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. And then here's his confession. I neither learn wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Yet he says he's the Lord's prophet, and he's given there to prophesy, but he confesses when it comes to knowing the Holy One, something of the holiness of God, in myself I have no knowledge. It's not within us to know God and his holiness. And he asks this question, verse 4, very good question. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Among men, who can say that he's actually gone and seen God and then come back? I know there are those today that pretend and presumptuously say that they died and went to heaven and came back. Someone even to the point of writing a book about 90 minutes in heaven. And he's going to be the spokesman now for what he supposedly saw and heard. We know Paul speaks of a man, he says, whether in the body or not, that when he was taken up into the third heaven, which is a way of describing that which is beyond the physical, that it was not even permitted for him to speak of those things which he heard and saw. There's no way to describe it. We attempt to understand, even in reading the scriptures. What must God be like? We see what the scriptures say, where the angels are about the throne, cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. But who among us can say that he's been there and seen and come back? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Here is the question that says, well, if I'm able even to ascend and to seek God for myself, can I say that I am like God to be able to gather wind in my fists? Or who hath bound the waters in a garment? Look at the percentage of this world that is water. And God has divided the land, the dry land from the sea. How is it that these waters just don't completely overtake the land? They come so far, Job says, and by God's commandment, they go back. We like to go stand on that beach, but we don't realize the volume of water that were God not to draw a line, that water we'd be completely swept away by it. So it's described here as one who takes the waters and binds it as in a garment, puts it in a bag. Who can do that? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And I love this. What is his son's name? If thou canst tell. This shows then that to know this God is going to be by revelation. Because this knowledge of the holy is far greater than what any of us could ever imagine or think. But he says every word of God is pure. We're dumb and silent before a holy God, and yet every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. And here's the warning. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Job was brought to express that, and the Lord was completely laying him low. All those thoughts in his heart as to how the Lord was dealing with him. And he said, if I even open my mouth, my very words would condemn me. To try to interpret or understand what it is that God is doing. So that's my text for today. What is the knowledge of the holy? We say we're gathered here today to learn from God. Here we are reading this word that's been inspired and preserved for our reading today, but I can't even say with all of the learning that the Lord has given me over the years as I prepare messages week in and week out, be able to say I know God fully. and that if any are going to learn of God, they're going to learn it from me. That would be blasphemy. What we need is God's word. His word is pure. I truly believe that while the scriptures declare that we're to preach through the foolishness of preaching that God is pleased to save sinners, yet what is it that his servants preach? It's his word. Declare the word and get out of the way. If we don't hear God's word, if the only voice you hear is me explaining this word, we're all in trouble. And that's why I encourage each of us to take this Bible and open it. Have it open on our laps. Be reading, pondering, because the Spirit works through this word. Many times in ways that as you're reading, looking at it, he opens that word to you as to how it pertains to Christ, and it's not even anything that I've declared or said or had in my notes. But I thank God that he's pleased to bless his word to give us the knowledge of the holy, to understand by his grace how God can be just and justify sinners. And therein is the hope. So this chapter here and the following chapter, really, when you go over to Proverbs chapter 31, you can see the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Even as Paul said of Timothy, that as a babe in arms, he was taught by his mother, grandmother, and aunt the way of salvation through the scriptures. But here, in this following chapter, it's really an appendix to Solomon's Proverbs. Everything we're reading here, let's remember, are Proverbs that the Lord gave to Solomon, the king. But here, they're both in verse 1 of chapter 30, and then over again in verse 31, called prophecies. And the word prophecy means the foretelling of what has been revealed. Preaching today, there's no new revelation. People that say so deceive themselves. In fact, that's what we're warned of here in my text. In verse 6, add thou not unto his words. This is a sealed book. It's what the Lord said to John, take it, this scroll, and seal it. Because the unfolding of these things, there's no new revelation to be added. Lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. People flippantly say, well, God spoke to me last night. Really? People think they hear the voice of God just like there's people that hear voices. They're delusional. The word is sealed that God has purpose for our learning of him. There's nothing more that need be added. And we dare not take anything from. How do you add to the word if not by giving your own interpretations of which the scriptures don't speak? Or take from what is revealed here by trying to reason it away as if it's not really saying what it's saying. So we're called upon here to beware. This is the word of God. And as is declared in verse 5, every word of God is pure. It's like Paul wrote to Timothy that the word of God is inspired, God-breathed, and profitable. Every word of God in here, even an and or a so, is there because God purposed it to be. And so we treat this word with care. And it shows here that even those that wrote these particular words recognize that anything that they wrote or had to say concerning God and concerning Christ had to be revealed, had to be given by the Spirit. So this chapter here, Proverbs 30, is penned. There's only one author of Scripture, and that's God. That's his Spirit. But there were many writers, so I like that. This was penned. This was written by one that bears the name of Agur, the son of Jakeh. Actually, the name in the Hebrew is Agur ben Jakeh. Ben means the son of. So immediately you begin to ask yourself, well, what tribe was he from? Or when did he live? We're not told. All that we have here is what he wrote, being directed by the Spirit of God, and now kept here for a record, just like all of Scripture. This is the record that God has given of his son. So immediately we begin to look for his son, and lo and behold, we don't get too far here when he does mention that. Well, what is this God's name, and what is his son's name? Christ being the son of God, that's not some new doctrine that came afterward, like some are pretending to say, well, the disciples believed that he was the son of God, and so they began to preach him as the son of God, wrote that way. No, this is written in the Old Testament scriptures. So that's an important question. What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? But we know that none can tell by natural wisdom. It's a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was pure flesh and dwelt among us. But really what we have here, and we're really only going to be able to cover verses 1 to 6, but this is a confession of faith from one in the Old Testament. You wonder, how were those in the Old Testament taught? Well, they were taught by the same Spirit as any today. They didn't have the full revelation of all of the scriptures at this point, but what they had was a revelation of Christ and of the God of this word. And so in verses 1 to 6, we have his confession, and the next time, verses 7 to 9 or 10, we're going to see what was his prayer. Because those taught by the Spirit not only confess Christ, but their cry, their prayers unto the Lord, to keep them ever looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. They know their need. So the first thing I would say about the knowledge of the holy, what we've just looked at, is that the knowledge of the holy is by the revelation of God's Spirit in his word. There's no one that is going to know God by searching or researching books or commentaries of men. When the Lord is pleased to reveal himself, it's going to be by his word. And I dare say if you've been taught of the Lord and have a certain hope that you are his, I know it will have been by this word. Not just any word. There's many different translations and versions out there. But as the Lord gave his word to these prophets, and the apostles, that word is sure, not to be changed, not to be added to. And it's the word that the Lord is pleased to bless. Now, as I got looking at this, I realized that Agur here may not be the name of the author, but rather a description of his work, because the word Agur literally means a collector, a gatherer, somebody that didn't actually compose these things himself, but collected them as the Lord revealed himself even to others. So this would be one that is going back and searching the scriptures. And it may well be a name, speaking of Solomon himself, using this term, that anything that he wrote in wisdom, he's saying it's not from me, but rather from the writings, whether it was Moses or David or Samuel or any of these that wrote, that he, going back and looking at that word, gathered what was revealed together and wrote what he wrote. I truly believe I'm an Agur. I'm not writing anything new. But I go back and I read. And in a message I've collected, I've gathered as the Lord has purposed, what has been revealed already, and taken these things and preaching them to you, foretelling. That's the word prophecy means. Prophesy, foretell. Because he himself says in verse 3, I neither learned wisdom. What he's saying there, I have not learned wisdom myself. Sometimes when I'm preaching and it's not even in my notes and thought about it, but as I'm preaching, the Lord brings a thought to the heart. And as he fills the mouth to speak, someone may come up afterward and say to me, where did you get that thought? Because that was so clear for me. And I'd have to say, just like here, I neither learned it of myself. That anything that pertains to wisdom, because there you can put the name Christ, I need to learn Christ of myself. I'm merely, as he would say here, a scribe or a recorder of that revelation that the Lord had given to others. That's how Luke wrote his gospel. When you read there in Luke chapter 1, he went back and studied the scriptures, studied what was written, and gathered these things to declare unto Theophilus those things that had already been revealed. Luke did not take any glory to himself for having said, well, I learned this by my learning. Anybody that declares that hasn't learned anything. And so the knowledge of the holy, if there is to be any knowledge of God and truth, any knowledge of him and his holiness and justice, we use that term. But who is it that can truly say that they've entered into the depths of what it is for God to be holy and understand and be able to describe and declare that holiness with some understanding? No. We declare it doesn't mean we understand it, but we declare it because that's who he is. And here, the same thing with regard to these others that he speaks of here in verse 1. It says, spake unto Ethiel, even unto Ethiel and Eucal. So there again, you go back looking, pick up your Bible dictionary, start looking for who these might be, and you won't find them. Because again, remember, the Proverbs are spiritually given. We've read books where each character portrayed has some spiritual significance or other significance. A lot of people today touting C.S. Lewis because of his Chronicles of Narnia. I've never been able to read through that whole thing. But when he wrote it to have different characters portray something other than just being a story. And in it, he's got a lion that supposedly is to represent Christ. But I will tell you, everything I've read about C.S. Lewis, he was a mystic. And even what he portrayed and declared concerning Christ in the gospel was not the gospel we know. Probably the closest that I know of that the Lord gave some ability to write this way was John Bunyan, when he wrote his book on Pilgrim's Progress and the Holy War. If you've ever gone back and read those, it's not just a story. In fact, there's a version of Pilgrim's Progress that John Bunyan wrote while he was in prison that actually put scripture references next to what he was attempting to portray through an allegory or a parable. And I found great blessing in reading him. But there's nothing to compare, again, to the word of the Lord. This is a spiritual book. And I've not even yet mastered what God has given here in his word. Why would I then go seeking some other person's interpretation for this word? But as we read this word, and this is where we need carefulness, that many of the things that are spoken of here are written in parables, types, and pictures, and promises. that it takes the Spirit of God to teach us and reveal unto us. And I believe here is one of those cases when this collector of truth or writings is writing here, and he says the man, it's interesting, he doesn't even use a name. So I say it might well have been just a different way that Solomon is portraying himself. The man spake unto Ithiel, in other words, declared. And so that brings me to the second point concerning the knowledge of the holy. That where God has been pleased to reveal by his Spirit and his word the truth pertaining to himself, there's going to be a declaration. And it's going to be a declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say that because here in this first verse, when it says, the man spake unto, that can also be translated, spake of Ithiel. So the purpose of this prophecy had to do with Ithiel. Here's where you can go back and look in your concordance. You know what Ithiel means? It actually means God with me. This is what this writer, this collector of writings, as he describes himself, won't even use his name, but the man spake concerning Ithiel. What he's declaring is the God who is with him and who loved him. Isn't that the name that God gave his son, Emmanuel? It's the same significance. Here's the revelation of Christ, of which this writer rejoices, and who would come in the flesh, in the fullness of the time, and give his life for him. And therein would be that union and communion by which he would be, hear it again, enter into the knowledge of the holy. But he's declaring the same thing that everything concerning this God had been declared to that point, all the way from the beginning, whether it was Moses or any of the other writers. The psalmist said, who shall stand in that holy hill? Well, you'll not stand apart from that perfection that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what he's declaring here. Having gathered these writings, having understood by the Spirit of God what this is all about, being taught of the Spirit, having the revelation of the Word by the Spirit, this is the conclusion that the knowledge of the Holy is going to be by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul declared, that he might be found in him, not having his own righteousness, which is according to the law, but by that righteousness which is of God. And I believe this is the testimony of any that truly have the knowledge of the holy. What they know is that no man can approach unto that holiness. And that if any do approach, it's going to be through Ithiel. That is, God with me. That if I'm his son, it means that God was with me. If God be for us, is what Paul declared, who shall be against us? And you can take this declaration here and run it through all of Scripture. This is the testimony of those that the Lord has taught something of his holiness and his righteousness and justice. It's going to be in Christ. God with me. You say, well, what's that other name? Because it says, even unto Ithiel. But then is added, Eucal. Guess what Eucal means? The mighty one. So God with me. And who is he? The mighty one. The mighty one in that what he purposes, he accomplishes. There's no case too hard for him. So even as the Spirit of God exposes our own guiltiness and sinfulness, yet in this Eucal, this mighty one, he has determined that such sinners as we are be given an entrance into his presence. How? Not by any righteousness of our own, but through the righteousness of God the Lord Jesus Christ came and accomplished. Here they would have been forward-looking to that day. But we look back and see how this pertains to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I say we got to read prayerfully what the scriptures are declaring. Otherwise, we're off down a rabbit trail, somehow thinking that by our expertise and study and knowledge of culture and language and all of that, that somehow we have a knowledge of the holy. But we know, given the New Testament, even as the apostles declared that, and even Christ himself there on the road to Damascus, that all of these scriptures point to the Lord Jesus Christ and concern him. And it's on him here when it says, the man spake unto Ithiel, or of Ithiel, to Ithiel's glory and Eucal, that on this one name all the stress is laid when it comes to knowing the Holy One, who is none other than God in the flesh. But thirdly, the knowledge of the Holy One will do three things in the heart, I believe. And again, we're looking at what is the confession of this collector of truth, of one who has studied now and is declaring what is written here, called the man. That, first of all, there's going to be an abasement of self. You cannot say that you know God in truth or have learned wisdom, learned of God's wisdom in Christ, and do so in any way boastfully. This is this confession of faith that he makes, first of all, of his own folly and weakness and deficiency of reason, that if in any way it's left up to him, he'd never know God. And he's declaring the necessity of the Spirit of God teaching him. Even here, as he speaks of this one that is, the knowledge of him is far greater than he could ever imagine. God with me. Just that alone is something that we can't fully understand. What is it that would cause God to love a wretch like me? And how he is in his mightiness to be able to save such a wretch as we are. That's what he's doing here. He's speaking of himself as lacking any righteousness in himself, and having done foolishly, very foolishly, when he reflects on himself, and this is the way it is for any that have been taught by the Spirit of the knowledge of the Holy. When we reflect on ourselves, we see ourselves as nothing but a brutish beast, is the way the Scriptures put it. Over in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 14, that's how Jeremiah declares it. It's good to read these scriptures. Remind ourselves that apart from the grace of God and the Spirit of God, it says every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image. That's why men turn to idols. They think it's somehow by painting a picture or of carving out an object that somehow that's a representation of God. How foolish. God said he's not to be known by any other image than that of his Son. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. It says here, for his molten image is what? Falsehood. People that have these icons and they hang them on the walls around their neck, somehow trying to represent God. It says here that they are in falsehood and there is no breath in them. There's no life in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. And in the time of their visitation, they shall perish. We've been seeing that as we study the scriptures. What is the great evil that is an offense to God? It's nothing more than idolatry. And so here, coming back to my text, he's declaring, this is what one confesses, that the Lord is taught by his Spirit, not how much he knows. And let me share that with you, but rather he speaks here of lacking any in himself, natural knowledge, to guide him in the way of truth and wisdom. He owns it. I neither learned wisdom by any power of my own, and most certainly have no knowledge of the Holy One. Now, in the original, when it says the knowledge of the Holy, it's in the plural. Now, that could refer to God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, thrice holy. It could also refer to anything pertaining to God's holiness. How in depth that is, that we can't even plummet the depths and begin to think that somehow by our learning that we can understand and know who he is. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, asked that question, well, who is wise among you? And he says, if any man think that he knoweth, this is in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2, he knoweth nothing as he ought. And so that's our declaration. All that I know is that I know nothing. And anything that I may know is going to be by God's grace and by his Spirit. So that's the confession of one who's taught of the Spirit. But secondly, there's going to be an exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one that has been taught by the Spirit and has been given a revelation of the Holy, a knowledge of the Holy. Anything that heart has to speak through the mouth is going to be the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you know that the Spirit is directing the heart of a sinner? They speak of Christ. Not just of a Jesus, but Christ according to this word, the Scripture. And so even here, when it says, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Well, we know who has. That's spoken up there in Ephesians chapter 2. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Christ, even before coming to this earth, was eternal God and is eternal God. When it says there, in the beginning God created heaven and earth, he's the one that has gathered the wind in his fist. And he's the one that has bound the waters as a garment. He's the one that has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name? See the connection there? This is this collector here getting right to the point. And what is his son's name? Well, if thou canst tell. Well, we couldn't tell. We'd never know. Unless it be revealed by the Spirit of Christ. So this is none other than Christ declaring his glory, not only in his grace, the fact that he's ascended into heaven, having completed the work that he came to do, but first of all, having descended into the lowest parts of the earth, that he might be that God and Savior, that people that the Father gave him. But also his glories in the kingdom of his providence. All that he is, he's the sovereign, both in creation and in providence, but also in salvation and in condemnation. He himself said that the Father judges no man, but has put all judgment into his hand. And then thirdly, here, I believe that one that has been taught the knowledge of the Holy, not only will they abase themselves. Someone asked one time a preacher, what is the right interpretation of Scripture? It's that which abases man in all things and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. That's what I'm doing here. How do I know that's the right interpretation? Because that's the way the Scriptures teach us. Thirdly and finally, here in verses 5 and 6, and we'll come back to this, that one that has been taught by the Spirit of God, the knowledge of the Holy, their persuasion is that the very testimony of God is true and to be heard and believed. People ask you or ask me, well, how do you know these things are so? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that will put their trust in him. How does one come to trust in this sovereign, holy, just God that saves sinners in a sovereign, holy, and just manner through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's going to be through his word. That's why we don't add our experience unto his words. We don't say, well, it's this plus our believing. No. I've heard everybody use that expression, God said it, that settles it. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, God said it, that settles it. The belief comes from the Spirit of God taking this truth here concerning Christ and revealing him unto us. So I want to come back there next time. But that's the confession of one that has been given a knowledge of the Holy. It's not within us. But where the Spirit of God so teaches a sinner's heart, there's going to be an abasing of self and an exalting of the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. To him alone be the glory. Amen. All right, we'll meet back here in just a few minutes.